Thank you, Troy. I gave you a long reading, didn't I? And if you're trying to follow on the screen, it was small. Nevertheless, that's from Acts, the 8th chapter. You know, as I look at the scriptures and different parts of it, I'm always amazed when I hear the story. Just like right now, we got children in what we call children's Bible time. And they're hearing Bible stories and lessons. One thing about the stories and lessons we normally teach to younger children, I call it a single item story, where there's just one focus of what happens in that story. I think about Noah's, the ark, and the main thing they think about is the flood, you know, and everything. But in this case here, that where I look at the Philip meeting up the eunuch, I always like to look at the two people that's involved in this story, because there's something about both people that brings them together. The eunuch, he's from Ethiopia. Ethiopia, I'm not a geography scholar, but I do know it's south of Egypt. So it's on down around the corner from the Mediterranean, down south a little bit in the continent of Africa. Ethiopia used to be a lot bigger than it is now, so if you look at today's map, you might say, hey, he had to travel a long way. Well, he did have to travel a long way. And I think to myself, I says, okay, he wanted to go to Jerusalem to worship God because that was Solomon's temple. That's where he thought he needed to go. The man probably was not a Jew by birth. I would be surprised if he was. We don't know that. It doesn't say. But nevertheless, he knew enough about God, and he believed enough about God that he made this journey. And I would say it would be multiple days. If you look at your map to see how long, if he was fortunate enough, and he said, talked about his chariot, so it made it a little easier for him. Normally, they don't travel alone. You travel with a group for protection from thieves and robbers that were really around that day. And actually, he went through different countries. Maybe he had to have permission to even travel through those countries. You know, if we try it today, we might need some visas to go through them. But nevertheless, the man knew about God. He believed in God. And he knew he needed to worship God. And he knew he needed to meet with the other people that worship God. And here he goes. And I'm thinking, okay, how long did it take him? I don't know. I'll just throw out a figure. And it's strictly a guess, a month. And I thought, you know, in our time period, we say we take a vacation and we go somewhere to spend some time for what's there when we get there. And I thought, would this have been his vacation? Well, in our time periods, we think a little differently. But nevertheless, he committed his time, probably his resources, due to his, and I think again, he probably had some means of a good income. Or people provided means for him to have the company to go with him, the provisions he had to take with him. The chariot would be expensive and actually be pulled by a horse or horses. Just this for him alone would be expensive, let alone the people that went with him, if there were some. But that wasn't the focus of the story. It's about him. So we get an idea of the eunuch and his belief in God. And then there's also Philip on the other side, and his belief in God. Philip's story is just as interesting. If you look in the first part of Acts, it picks up basically after the crucifixion and the resurrection and ascension, or Christ leaving earth. You realize that when the Jews had Jesus killed, it really opened up the floodgates to go after them Christians. And this is really what happened. They sort of withdrew the Christians there in Jerusalem, and that's where they were from. Most of them were Jewish by birth. They knew about God, for been educated real well from toddlers on up. But they also knew about Jesus being God's son. But nevertheless, they were there in Jerusalem. They sort of had to regroup, in a sense, after Christ was crucified, to protect themselves. They actually sort of went into hiding. But nevertheless, they still functioned. And you also had 12 apostles. They were all right there together too. If you read in the first part of Acts, where it talks about the church that was established and going on there in Jerusalem, you realize the persecution that went on, but also the problems they had. Due to the persecution and withdrawal from societies, they were actually somewhat afraid to go out in the public even. And their means of income was very limited now. Could be cut off. But nevertheless, there came a time where the people within the congregation said, hey, some of our people need some help financially, basically, for the goods and the well-being. So they chose some men, seven men, to oversee this work. And I think, okay, these are like our deacons. They chose. And one of them that come out in that story of the seven that begin with was a man named Stephen. This is all the first part of Acts, if you want to look at that. But Stephen also not only seen to the needs of the congregation, but he also, we'll say, preached a lot. He was very vocal. Well, guess what? These Jews were winning the battle as far as getting rid of Christianity. Now he's out exposing himself. Well, they went after Stephen because he spoke up and he said what he believed and knew about Jesus our Christ. As you know, the story of Stephen went on. He was stoned for what he said. And he wouldn't quit saying it. And in Stephen's explanation of his defense, he started from the beginning of time and went through the followings of everything he knew about the God's creation as far as the people God put in place. How he came along and chose Abraham to lead the people. How the Jews were important. He explained all this to them. One thing is, he went farther than most of the Jews were willing to go. He explained to them Jesus. And that really upset them. What they did is commit to those stones at him, rocks at him, man. You throw enough rocks at a person, big enough, and guess what? He will eventually die. You strike the right places. And this is what happened to Stephen. So, deacons, be careful. But nevertheless, you know, your work sometimes puts you in a precarious position. But as this happened, the situation grew worse in Jerusalem for the Christians. Some stayed in hiding, but a lot of them scattered, left the country. Hey, for my own safety, I'm getting out of here. And this is what they did. This is what moved Philip out of Jerusalem down to the adjoining country, which is Samaria. The Samarians were, a lot of them were, I will just use the term half Jews maybe, the bloodline, because they had intermarried with the non-Jewish people and they were sort of the outcasts. But nevertheless, these were not the true Jews as they were recognized. But nevertheless, he was moved out there for his own safety. Here he is, and here comes this man that went from Ethiopia up to Jerusalem, worshipped at the temple. I even doubt if he was even allowed inside the temple because he was not Jewish by birth. He probably got to worship outside. But he's on his way home. And he has this scroll. Well, scroll was just a writing. In the book of Ecclesiastes. And he's reading in it, trying to be more knowledgeable about what God wants. I'm going to stop right there and go back and look at the Ethiopian a little closer. You know, you look at the Ethiopian and you say, okay, he believed in God and he was very devout in his belief in God. What do we know about God? You know, this morning in our services, there was at least two songs that were directly saying God of Israel in them. You know, we were in our worship service, we were trying to praise God through the song and recognizing him there. But nevertheless, as we go back to Genesis, we realize that God created Adam and Eve. Perfect world. Things existed for quite a while. We have no idea how many years. It's sort of immaterial because they lived a lot longer than we do now. But nevertheless, as what God's plans were, it didn't work out with Adam and Eve. The humans here on earth did not follow what God wanted. You had a perfect life. You had it made. Had to kick them out of the Garden of Eden and make sure they didn't get back in there. I said, God had been displeased. Time goes on a little bit more. Noah, the flood, the world being destroyed. Well, in Genesis, the 12th chapter, or Genesis, the 6th chapter, of all the people that was on earth, because God was ready to destroy the earth, he found favor in Noah. Noah was one that God liked, and Noah had always devoted his life to God. So God gave Noah the instructions to build this big ark. We'll call it a boat if you want to, because it floated. And there's a story about that that goes on. And of that, Noah and his three sons, Noah's wife and their wives, their sons' wives, that's eight people. Start earth all over again. Start the world all over again and repopulate. Everybody else was wiped out. No more. God's been upset with us for many times. The man from Ethiopia probably knew most of this history. You know, the importance of it. He knew who God was. He knew how powerful God was. But he also knew that God would take care of us. Well, you go on a little bit farther, and as time went on after Noah, corruption enters into the world again. A large scale. So much so that God found favor in Genesis, the 12th chapter. He finds favor with Abraham, or Abram, and his name was called in. And he did many things for Abraham because Abraham loved God and did what God wanted. And God tested him in different times. But he tells him in the second chapter, or in the 12th chapter, the second verse, God tells Abram, I will make you into a great nation. Here's where we are in the time of the Ethiopian eunuch. Because the great nation was what we now call Jews or Israelites, either one, because God called Abram Israel at one point. But they were all centered in Jerusalem, basically. So therefore, the eunuch went there to worship the God of Abraham that he knew. Okay, that's great. Let's go take a vacation and go try to understand more about God and worship God. Hey, I'm not spending my vacation time with that. Well, I'm not going to tell you what to do or how to do it, and you need to enjoy life too, but nevertheless, that was the importance to him at that time. And I think as we go on, as he come down through time a little bit, the eunuch understood this much about God. The eunuch had some knowledge. We give that because of the effort. But now we're going back to Philip. You know, Philip is a man that also would do what God wanted. Very similar to what Stephen did. One thing is, Philip was not in Jerusalem, and they were not trying to stone him where he was at. And God intervened in these two men's lives. That's the part to me that really thinking, oh, okay. Here's this eunuch going down the road, and he tells Philip how he tells him. We don't know. But it was an angel that's told him. Go meet up with this guy. Okay. Whether the chariot was stopped at the time while he was reading, we don't know. Doesn't make a whole lot of difference. But we do know that he caught up with him. And what does he ask the man? What did it say with the scripture we had reading up here in Acts? And really asked the man if he knows what he's reading. And in Acts, the 8th chapter, the 26th, the 30th verse, Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from earth? You know, I think that when we look at what he was reading there, and if we would have read that and not had any idea of what else was happened since then, I don't think we'd understand it. You know, come on, who is this that they're talking about here? But nevertheless, Philip took what the man from Ethiopia knew, understand, and believed. He found out what point of time and his learning that he was aware of. What do you think about God? What was the importance of God? The eunuch was open enough to ask questions. Hey, I don't understand this. Who can help me? You know, basically he said, you know, I don't understand it. Do we read scripture sometimes and say we don't understand it and just keep going? I've done that many times and probably still do. Maybe eventually they'll come to me, what it is, or someone will enlighten me. But Philip knew enough about the scriptures, about Christ, about the history, to bring the eunuch right up to date. And this is the thing about in our lives, you know, whether we're the eunuch that believes in God and do the best we can. But the only thing is, you remember, the eunuch had an open mind about it. I want to learn more. So when the eunuch heard more, he took the action that he understood to be necessary. But Philip was also well enough learned that he could bring this man forward and explain to him Jesus. And from his explanation and from what was said, the eunuch asked the question, oh, why can't I be baptized? Look, here's water. Got everything we need. Well, yeah. Actually, they stopped the chariot and they baptized him. And all of a sudden, Philip is gone from him. And the eunuch's on his way home. Now, the eunuch, remember? Ethiopia. Where's Ethiopia? Well, down below Egypt somewhere there. Here's a man that was respected in his own society, community. He worked for the court, for the royal system there, the courts in a sense. And he had this knowledge and belief in God, but he took, and it was added to it, the knowledge of Jesus. The knowledge of what Jesus meant for us here on earth. The knowledge that Jesus will be the one that goes to God and intervenes for us to say, hey, God, this man right here is acceptable. Let's bring him into heaven. Guess what? The eunuch went back. You think he tells his story? Well, yeah. I had this adventure going down the road. I'm going up here to worship God. A lot of you people don't worship the same God I do, but nevertheless, this is my story. I went up there, and then I met this man on the road. Yeah, he come from nowhere. He just run up. You know, I don't know who the guy was. Probably didn't look too well-dressed or anything, but I don't know that. But nevertheless, he run up to me, and we got to talking. And he talked to me. And the man seemed to be very knowledgeable that I met on the road. And he explained to me about Jesus. Just led me right on through of what I already knew and brought me up to date. Now, my question would be, how much influence is this man going to have to the people surrounding? You know, it's interesting how the word of God got spread to him to start with, but then the word of Jesus, he would be spreading where there in Ethiopia. And I imagine he would be heard quite well. And I thought, Okay, for the word to get down to Ethiopia and other places, because stories like this happened elsewhere, most are not recorded, because these Christians were scattered. How many times the story, some of this was repeated? Stephen's life that he gave up was not in vain by any means. And the events that happened that led him to be stoning are important, because it got us away from our, Rich Book was talking about our comfort area, our comfort zone where we live. What's going to take us to move us out a little bit? And this is what it took. Well, the thing that I think that we need to be aware of that is important, that we need to be able to, when the opportunity presents itself, like it did to Philip, to explain to them about Jesus, to each other. You know, there's many people here that have not made a commitment, or some of us here that haven't made a commitment, to accept Jesus. The eunuch, he did because he understood it. Sometimes maybe we don't explain it well enough to understand. Sometimes they're hesitant. Maybe they said, well, I've been around so long, I don't need to. I'm set in my ways. You know, I think the eunuch was probably at least a middle-aged man to have the wealth to travel that far. I guess again, but nevertheless, I don't think he was a young fellow traveling by himself. The position he was in, he's probably a middle-aged man or maybe more, that he made his commitment to carry on his life. So I always like to look at the eunuch to see where he's come from, see where he knows. But also like to look at the man that's going to bring him farther on. And I guess some of the things that we need to be aware of about God. You know, what is our relationship to God? You know, I'm looking in Ecclesiastes, Old Testament, last chapter, 11th chapter, the 13th and 14th verse. Now, all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. As the eunuch was reading the scripture he read, as we now know, that was pertaining to Jesus. The things that happened that he was reading from the Old Testament, Jesus fulfilled those. He went right in, fell right in place. That's how the eunuch was able to bring it forward. But nevertheless, here in this Ecclesiastes, it says, God will bring every deed into judgment. And as we look through the scriptures in the New Testament, we see that Jesus will bring this up before God, that there will be a judgment. And I think that we need to be ready for any of the situations that happen like this. In Acts, the 8th chapter, where we'd been, in the 35th verse, and then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. When we talk to other people, we try to understand where they're at. You know, in this country we live in, and basically this world we live in, most people believe in God. And we can get in the argument of which God and everything like that, but most people believe in the same God that we do. Very large majority of them. Whether they worship the same God, different story. It's like in this country. How many of you people do you know that don't worship God, don't really have much interest in Jesus at all, but they do accept the fact that there is a God. And they also accept the fact that the God that we worship, they recognize him as the God. That part of our job is already taken care of. You know, we can just bring them forward from that. There's something they know and believe. I look at the different cultures that we've had, and somewhere along the line, there's normally some kind of God that they believe that is the supreme. You know, there's a, you get the people that want to challenge it, and that's fine, they challenge it, but then you keep an eye at what they're looking at. Because when you challenge things, you have to, you question it, then you become, if you keep an open mind about it, you can understand both sides. So therefore, if you don't really profess God, at least hear the side about God. Naturally, if the, in our country here, majority of the people do, it makes our job here easier in a sense. But some of us have been able to sit back for so long that it makes the job harder, because we become accustomed to just being on the outside of what God wants and not on the inside. And I think this is the thing that I find most important to us. As we've come together as Christians today to worship God, we have to be able to do like Philip did and bring people on up to date of what's out, more out there than what just it is. You can live your life as a great person and do a lot for the community, be a volunteer and everything, and be a nice guy, be charitable, be friendly to your neighbors, even the sister neighbors that need help, but that doesn't get you into heaven. I think the problem we may have sometimes is it's hard for us to understand that there's more to life than what we see, because we don't see it. You have to trust in the scriptures the way God's written them, had them written for us. You have to trust a lot in everything. But I always think this God that we have, he's so powerful, but we can't see him. He's so big, we don't see him. One illustration I always find fascinating, some may be aware of it, some not, but did you ever see that person that had their own little ant colony between two pieces of glass or plexiglass? They put sand down in there, and the ants live down there and run around. We sit there and people do the same thing with bees. So if you've got bees, you might know what I'm talking about that way. I used to be at the fairgrounds, someone bring bees where you could watch them work the hive. You can do things to the ants or the bees or anything like that as far as food, water, lack of it. If they're in a container, take it and shake it. Earthquake. Okay. We're so big, you think they see us? You know, well, I can't put you, you know, I can't be an ant, so I can't tell you. I don't think they can see us. They might, you know that something's happening to them. We don't have a control of the environment. They don't. They just live it. And all enough, if you look at our life here on earth, our God is so big and is not in a human form that we wouldn't recognize if we did see him physically, because we only think in terms of physically. We only think of things that we see with our eyes. But you got to realize that man was made like we are just so we can survive here on earth. It doesn't mean God that looks like us or was made like a human physically or anything like that. But I do realize that he is so big and so great, and things happen around us, to us, and about us that we have no control over or ever will have. Only thing is, we've got to be aware of the other force. God does have a rival that's close to his level. That's the devil. Guess what? He can do some of the same things if God lets him. And more often that they work in our minds. I thought, man, I can't work in your mind. My wife tries to work in mine, tries to help me out, but nevertheless, God and the devil both have the ability to work in our minds if we're receptive to it. Just like the eunuch, he had to be receptive to what he heard. I keep going back to him because I think it's very fascinating that this man was trying to do and please God, and he kept going with his life trying to please God. And I think this is the whole point and the lesson I tried to make today is it's important for us to understand who God is, to please God, and to be acceptable to God, because that's all there is to life. You know, whether you're in this little ant colony and you're getting food or not getting food, you're getting rain or not getting rain, whatever you need, It gets divided. It gets turned upside down. It goes on and life goes on. And I think of the life that when we get out of this box we're in, whether it's like an ant colony or a beehive, when we get out of it, we're free. But to get out of it, Jesus is the one that's going to have to get us out of it. To get us away from this earth and the things on it, to be in heaven and another place where this God is so great I can't see, but I can feel and I can see what happens. And I think the story just showed one thing that happened that God had an influence over, and that was putting the eunuch and Philip together. That's all it was. And he knew what the results would probably be. Some of the stories we don't hear. Because of events like this that happened, all the earth had at one time known God. Everybody that lived on earth had known God. After knowing the flood, everybody knew God. Just there's only eight of them. And their children probably knew about him. Somewhere along the line, this stops. Whether over here, someone didn't keep bringing the message going forward. We need to be thankful that we have the scriptures written and we can look. But most of all, the Christians that have gone before us that have kept this movement alive and active. And now it's our responsibility to do that. And just like Philip, he kept it going. And he didn't look back. And he knew that what could happen. And I think it's so great that there's God works in so many mysterious ways that we thought, did God do that? How's come that they come together like that? Sometimes history's great because you look back and you can see. But I think that today that I'd really like to encourage you to be open-minded about your knowledge of Christ and be able to share with other people. And don't be afraid, because there's so many places in the scriptures and just one that explains to you how other people saw Christ and saw the need to be baptized. It's just the one I chose today, because of the two sides of the story. So I encourage you, if you have not been baptized, to consider very seriously the need to be to happen. It's not to be taken lightly. And at the same time, the Christians here that have been baptized, I encourage you also to be open about the knowledge you have of Christ. To be willing to share it. And you say, I don't know what to say. Well, figure out what to say. You know, it is not difficult. God doesn't make the life difficult. He just asks us to love him. And he sent Christ here as a follow-up of all the other systems he tried to get people to love him and follow him. He sent Jesus down here at the end. I see no other reason, and I see nothing written, that there'll be anything past that, because it looks like that's it. So people say, hey, we're living the last ages. Well, probably. The last time period as far as God trying to reach the people here on earth. So we're it. The way that we get there is through Jesus. And we need to do it, and we need to advertise it, talk about it. So at this time, I encourage you to look at yourself to see where you are in your life. And if you see the need to make some changes in your life as far as committing your life to Jesus so you can be in heaven with us, I encourage you to do so today, or if not today, make sure you do it soon. Just take care very seriously. At this time, let's stand and sing as we encourage you to come forward if you have a need to be baptized or want to admit the sins to the congregations you committed against them.